the word to only a few of the students. I'd like to give it to the whole class on the chart. It was my fault. I led you astray on it, on that, using that chart that I had up here. The student that made that also had the mistake on it. It was the mistake of the hotel of being the prison house of supernatural creatures. The hotel is not. You want to change that on your chart. The first hell is not the prison house of supernatural creatures. The second hell is the prison house, the bottomless pit, or the Tartarus is another name for it. Only the Apostle Peter uses that word for it. But the bottomless pit is the prison house of supernatural creatures. There's only one human in the Bible ever spoken of as being in the bottomless pit. He is in there today. He will come out of the bottomless pit in the middle of the tribulation period to enter into the resurrected body of the Antichrist and become the hellish creature, the man of sin, the most diabolical man that ever walked the face of the earth in the second half of the tribulation period. This is the second hell. That's the prison house. The first hell is in the heart of the earth. The mix-up that this student had in his was that Sheol in the Old Testament is often used for the grave. But it was used by metonymy. The prison house of humans is in the heart of the earth. It's still there. And all the wicked dead from righteous Abel unto the last one slain in the tribulation period. Remember, there are no righteous dead after the revelation of Jesus Christ. No righteous person will die in the millennium, and none will die in the great final rebellion in the 20th chapter of Revelation. For there will be no righteous in the second resurrection. Only death and hell give up the dead that were in them in the second resurrection. At the close of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, just before the great white judgment throne. Also, on your chart, you should have a line of division between the two sides to Sheol and Hades. Now, most of you did get that in the sense that all the righteous dead were translated. They weren't transfigured. They haven't been resurrected yet. But Jesus Christ descended into Sheol. Psalm 16 is painted on this too, and several other portions. Paul in the 4th chapter of Ephesians mentions it, and the 10th chapter of Romans, he mentions it. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, his body was protected from corruption in the tomb, but his soul went to Sheol. And I think this is when he preached liberty to the captives, Isaiah 61, 2-3, I believe it is. He preached liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison of them that were bound. Jesus gave us one picture of Sheol with a great gulf fixed in between in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, where two men died, Lazarus, filled with sores at the rich man's gate, and Dives, the Latin name for rich man, and they awakened or were conscious in two different places. One in the paradise side and the other in the torment side. There is torment right after death for the wicked. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus. And he begged Abraham to send Lazarus just to put his finger in water and to cool his tongue, for he said, I am tormented in these flames. It is a place of conscious torment immediately after death for the lost. Even before the resurrection of the great white judgment throne. I want to straighten out that. One more thing on your chart I think you ought to have on there. And most of you didn't put it on, and I realize why we had to cover it so quickly. And therefore, it should be straightened out. We've already stated that all the Old Testament saints were translated from the heart of the earth. Jesus Christ emptied the paradise side. Remember the great gulf fixed in between the two. He emptied the paradise side and took every one of those into the third heaven. Paradise is no longer in the heart of the earth, it's in the third heaven. That's why Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. He said also, it's better for me to depart and be with Christ. Now, Christ is not in the heart of the earth. Christ is in the third heaven. Any child of God since Jesus ascended on high that dies immediately is translated into the third heaven. Now, no resurrection yet. The only saints that are resurrected so far are those who are that mysterious portion in the 27th chapter of Matthew, who, when Christ died on the cross, were resurrected and seen walking in the streets of Jerusalem. These are the first fruits of Old Testament saints, a visible first fruit. Now, they have resurrected bodies. They are the first of the Old Testament saints resurrected. A pledge of the rest. It would be strange if God hadn't done this. Don't sell it short. They were resurrected. They're in resurrected bodies in the glory world today. But all the rest of the Old Testament saints still await, even as the saints of our dispensation await. The coming resurrection, or finishing the first resurrection. Now, we will enlarge upon it in another section in prophecy, perhaps, prophecy 1, but only to clarify it here for your chart. I personally do not believe in the resurrection of the Old Testament saints at the rapture of the church. Scopia believes this, Ironsides believes it. In fact, most of the teachers that I ever studied under believe it, but I can't put them there. For I can't put the Old Testament saints in the body of Christ. And I don't believe anybody else goes up to the rapture except the body of Christ. We which are alive and remain, and those that sleep in Jesus. You say, well, the Old Testament saints sleep in Christ. They do, but not in the same sense. It is never said of the Old Testament saints that Paul says over 100 times of us that we're in Christ. That's his own particular, peculiar statement that he uses concerning us. And we were baptized into Christ by one Spirit. And I believe those are the only ones that go up in the rapture. The rest of the Old Testament saints, along with the tribulation saints, who are also Old Testament saints, because the whole dispensational plan of God is over at the rapture. We're back on Old Testament grounds again. You can see that when you study Revelation very carefully. But at the close of the tribulation period, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, all the Old Testament saints and tribulation saints then receive their glorified bodies. Hence, on my chart, I put this arrow coming down at the close of the tribulation period of the Old Testament saints coming back to earth with Jesus Christ in resurrected form. And remember, Christ rules here on earth for that 1,000 years. And the Old Testament saints with him and the church with him. Remember, there are no more resurrection of saints after the revelation of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation period, before the millennium. There are no saints to die. Keep that in mind. It divides a lot of things. I think it'd be a good idea to put this on your chart. The other arrow at the close of the tribulation period coming down. I think that's about all the corrections we need on the chart. There are some others I could think about. Maybe it would be good to have on there, but we can't do it. We're studying what's wrong with evolution. Besides not being so. We have considered the gaps. And of course, number two on page five is a great gap also that I've separated. The gaps between species. Now, I realize that there is great argument about species. What is a species? Some have been a little bit too divisive in their species. They have made all kinds of cats different species. They're not. They all belong to the feline family, the cat family. What is the definition of a species? I think maybe the term phyla, P-H-Y-L-A, would be better than species. A family. I also think probably one of the best restrictions for a species, I'm using the word species because everybody else uses it, but almost everybody is dissatisfied with it, for it is capable of too much, too wide an application where you really ruin the meaning. I think this is the Bible's definition, in a way, after time. And the word phyla really means this, if you look at it, a family. And I have read it in one or two good books. The real definition of a species or a family would be fertility among its members. In other words, if the conjugation of the male and female brings progeny, then it must be a family. You can see this coach of sterility that God has placed upon crossbreeding between families. It's there. Sometimes it's even within the family. Everybody's familiar with the crossbreeding of a mare with a donkey to produce a mule. Now remember, they still belong to the same equine family, the horse family. So that there's no question of family ties. Now, like we said, you cannot cross a strawberry with a cow and get cream on strawberries. Nor a jellyfish with a pig and get boneless hands, as we said. You can't cross kinds. No way. But even the crossing of a mare with a donkey to produce a mule brings sterility. Someone will say, the only thing you can get from a mule is a laugh. If you cross a mule with a mule, it won't produce anything. It's still. And yet it's within the same family. This is the sixthness of kind, 10 times God uses this, after his kind. They bring forth after his kind. God, the only reason I think under law why God forbade man crossing with an animal is bestiality is involved. Even if God has forbidden homosexuality in the scriptures, under pain of death in the Old Testament. And God hadn't changed his mind just because Congress has. But this very fact of species with sterility, if there's a mixture of species, is against evolution and a proof of creation. You can have mutations, and remember these mutations caused by radiation chemicals can cause mutations in the DNA tapes. These have been dealt with by all the creationists. Are only variables in the species. No transmutation has ever taken place by the radiation of the chromosomes within the DNA tape of the species. And even variation has its limitations. I was just reading after one of the great geneticists, who was also an agronomist or a plant developer, especially in his hybrid roses. And he said even variation has its limits. It's not unlimited. You can't make variations endlessly from now on out until you get a new species. You can develop only so far and then it quits. In it. And of course, you have to always artificially inseminate or reverse. I have been planting a Seneca Chief corn up in North Carolina, having good results with it, so that I can fix up about all the frozen corn we need for the rest of the year. And I had some seed left over, so I planted it, see what would happen. You ought to see the stuff. Little nubbins, with some of them with only a few kernels on it, and even half that little ear was empty. Very small kernels. It had no resemblance whatsoever to the Seneca Chief that I've been planting. Great, big, long, beautiful ears with full kernels in it. Of course, there's some genetic faults even in that once in a while. I don't know, maybe some of the old seed gets caught in it or what. And I'll have some of the years that are awful. But, now here's the thing. Corn has been on the earth for 6,000 years or more. But did you know if we lost the last kernel of corn, we'd never have any more corn? I don't care how much you crossbreed, and how much you cross-fertilize, and how much you cross-pollinate one thing with another, you never have any more corn. We have, in fact, they say that there are between 2 and 3 million species on the earth. They find new ones every day. And of course, mostly in the insect field. They say there are only really about 30 distinct families. In animals. Some say 35, between 30 and 35. I remember we've lost a lot of them. And once lost, I don't care how much work you do as a geneticist and as an evolutionist trying to bring back a new breed or something, you can't do it. It's obfuscated. It's like this one famous fish that's supposed to live 2 billion years ago off the They found some of its bones in some sediment near Africa. They said that fish lived 2 million years ago, and here about 25 years ago they caught one off the coast of Africa. Harry Rimmer, in his book on embryology, page 20, and he subscribed to it. He's going to be with the Lord, by the way, a very precious child of God, and yet an eminent scientist. He was nobody's fool. And let me remind you again, the evolutionists are always sneering at a creationist. I don't care what his qualifications are. He's a nobody and an ignoramus. Can any good thing come out of creationism, is what they would say. I'll stack the credentials, especially of these men on the Creation Research Society, with any in the world, for learning, for degrees, for recognition in the scientific society, Harry Limmer was a member of the American Association for the Advancement of Science. He was a member also of the British Society of Scientists, fellow of it, recognized in his field. Most of the writers for the Bible Science newsletter that I get every month are men high in their various fields, like Henry Morris, president of the society. He has his graduate degree, several of them, in hydraulic engineering. He knows what he's talking about when he speaks about the flood and things like this, as far as the scientific part of it. I disagree with his conclusion of a young Earth. That's a different thing entirely. That's not an error. It's a matter of interpretation. But Harry Limmer said, on page 20, in all of the past, there have been 125 million species on the Earth, more or less. 125 million. All of our ecologists are worried about extinction of species. As they held up that big dam up in Tennessee for so long because of the snail garter. The little minnow about 2 inches or 2.5 inches long. And then they found them everywhere else up there in the mountain creeks. So they didn't need to worry about them. But they were worried that if they become extinct, the earth will be poor. Well, if 123 million of them have come and gone, what do they need to worry about if you lose one or two more? I'm not worried about it, and I would even rejoice if the mosquito would become extinct. And the Florida sand spray. I could think of several others. I would gladly, no matter what it costs, give them up in the ecology. There have been mutations, but not chance mutations. Or as some of them put it, micro or mega mutations. But always horizontal, never vertical. Variations within a species. In all the mutations on the face of the earth, there's never been one evidence of plants mutation. Now, plants would be over with plants from one species to another. In other words, no amount of radiation, and by the way, I want you to know that these evolutionists have tried everything on the face of the earth. Give them A for effort. They've tried every way on the face of the earth. I give you Burbank in your notes, one of the greatest botanists probably that ever lived. He spent a lifetime as an evolutionist trying to make a species and never succeeded. Now, he did some wonderful things in development of a species. Never transmutation. I'll give you some testimonies of some of the great evolutionists who had to admit this. But with 2 or 3 million species, you think there'd be enough to work on that somebody ought to find a missing link somewhere. Or a halfway one. A transitional species. The very clear-cut lines of species is a proof against evolution. And a proof of the biblical statement, after his time. I want to quote from some of them. I'm not in any way destitute of proof of the statements I'm making that they use these things. Especially as I come to the guesses that they use. I'm amazed at the confession that practically every evolutionist, I shall say, honest. I don't believe any atheist is honest. I just don't believe he's honest. I think he's going against the intuition, as we saw in apologetics, as we deal with the existence of God from an apologetic standpoint and the dishonesty of atheism. The scripture says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. I don't believe there's an honest atheist on the face of the earth. I would very love to be in Madeline Murray O'Hare's hospital room when she kicks the bucket. Especially if they don't dope her up back the last few months. I'd like to see she still curses God like she's been doing. And it tickles the tar out of me when her son became a Christian. Brother, that was a... You talk about a cross. That old lady had a cross. When her son accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and he goes all over the world preaching Christ and against his mother's atheism. There isn't any such thing as an honest atheist. Because Paul tells you that God has written upon our hearts, on our very conscience, the existence of God. The things that are plainly seen, his eternal power and Godhead. This is the moral nature that God built into man. Let's see a little bit barrier recognized by every evolutionist. Everyone has had to admit it. Starting with Darwin. I get in your notes. In his Life and Letters, Volume 3. He wrote, there are 2 or 3 million species on Earth. Sufficient field, one might think. And I put amen over that. With 2 or 3 million species, sufficient field, one should think. One might think for observation, but it must. I put a slip around that one. It must be said today that in spite of all the efforts of trained observers, not one change of species into another is on record. And how utterly incongruous, how utterly ridiculous to say that the species all came by natural selection and by gradual, continuous transmutation from species to species. We shouldn't have species. We should have one grand hodgepodge from one thing to another. We shouldn't have to search for a link from man down to the animal kingdom. There should be variations all down the line. We should be everywhere. We ought to have a few attend to college. The missing links. If there were any. But the secret of it is, like you said, out of all the 2 or 3 million species, sufficient for you, one ought to think that you could have one. Yet he said, there's not one single one that they found. Now, these so-called missing links are not missing links at all, by the way. It's ridiculous, the few bones they found. And I still like what William Jennings... The whole idea of taking a few bones and building a whole man out of it is like reconstructing a house around a keyhole. You can't beat that. And he didn't say reconstruct. He just said build a whole house around a keyhole. But I have the idea of reconstructing this whole thing around a keyhole, like they tried to reconstruct a man around a bone. And every real morphologist on the face of the earth that deals with bones or paleontologists worth his salt has had to recognize that you can't tell what a guy looks like from a bone. They can, but they're the only ones who can. Oh, yes, and the National Geographic, they have a beautiful one. I found some lovely ones. Not one. Where, then, is the foundation law of Darwin's theory, that is the so-called law of natural selection, transmutation of species? Always from the lower to the higher. Now, this is supposed to explain everything. That the genes could be changed within every species anytime necessary to transmute from one species to another, going on up. In other words, whenever meeting, he always picked the shooting stick, the rooster. I imagine the one that laid round edge instead of square. The one that was the healthiest, the cutest, the best plumage. Well, who was such a ridiculous thing? I've never seen an animal yet that picked another mate because it's cute. Or was healthy. Natural selection has been kicked out by every evolutionist on the face of the earth. It doesn't work. It doesn't even work among sensible humans. I have seen fellas pick the sorriest girl on the face of the earth. His folks told him, his friends told him, everybody told him, what do you see in her? And that's to say nothing about the guys the girls pick. I've had that in my own experience all my life, looking in the mirror. What in the world did Pauline see in me? Well, love is blind. And I've been able to keep the blinkers on her ever since. So then I've gotten away with it. But who ever heard of a guy using common sense and picking a mate? And then he picks him out because he's got a better Cadillac, or he's got a convertible, or she likes his hairdo. But that's crazy. I've seen girls pick a ball-headed rascal. And who hasn't seen some lovely Christian girl pick some rotten stick in the mud to reform him? And marriage has never reformed anybody. I've mentioned so often several of them, Trinity College, young ladies that are married rascals. Against their parents' wishes and against everybody's wishes. Everybody's advice. But if you think you're in love, you won't take anybody's advice. Now, if we're supposed to be the pinnacle of evolution, we're supposed to have arrived. And if we haven't got sense enough to pick a good mate, who expects a chicken to do it? Much less a polywog. No wonder they can't even swallow this natural selection stuff. Like almost all the way through evolution, they've got two antagonistic rules going on here, laws going on here, as we'll see some more. Very soon you know. First, they got the law of a tendency to depart from the ancestral types. That's a law, they say. The law of tendency for everything to depart from the ancestral type going upward. Then they got a contrary law that they use for vestigial organs. If an organ is not used, it's a tendency to discard it. Now, both of these can't be true. In fact, neither one of them are. We'll see a little later, there are no vestigial organs. It's man's ignorance. Remember, all the endocrine glands were vestigial organs back in their ignorance. Now we know the endocrine glands, or the ductus glands, are the most important regulators of the body. You let something happen to your thyroid or parathyroid or any other of your ductus glands, and they've got to inject other things into you, just like in all the other glands. These two are not working. Eagle Burbank stopped for a whole lifetime. By every conceivable means to develop a new species in the plant. But he never succeeded. Never created another species. Now, he developed lots of them, and nobody's ever argued against development. And this was the original meaning of evolution, by the way. They borrowed or stole the word. We don't dare use the word evolution anymore for the development, for instance, of the embryo in margarition. We don't dare use the word development for a baby growing up to adulthood. There's no evolution in that. That's development. That's what the word evolution meant. An unfolding. Of course, it's been borrowed now for crossing the species. Everything starting with an amoeba cell on up to college professor. Not only was Burbank not able to develop a new species, any species left to itself deteriorates back to the original at this time. I have a bunch of illustrations of that. One, though, that I like very much is one of the islands in the English Channel. Was isolated pretty much from England, and therefore there wasn't any interchange. And they took a bunch of doves of all colors, all breedings of doves over that island, and turned them loose. And I've forgotten how many years I had the amount of years. They picked up on them, and there wasn't a colored dove on the whole place. They were all slate gray. They had reverted to type at this time. Everybody knows any hybrid, I don't care if it's a vegetable or a development like the broad-breasted chicken or the Angus cow that has the very short legs and more sirloins, porterhouse, stuff like that there. Because you don't eat the legs. That is the bottom part of them, the hoofs. Every animal and every vegetable has been developed. But you've got to keep on developing. If you left them to themselves to crossbreed, they would all go back to that original. I can remember the old range cattle that we had out there in the glades of Miami. It'd be all right if you were making bone soup out of them. Because you had plenty of those. They stuck out in every direction. If you wanted to sell that cow, you had to put it up like they did the stock, they do the cattle and the range cattle in the West. They put them in the stockyards. Confine them in there so that all they do is eat all day. And can't run it off. Those old range cows, you had to keep them up for a certain period of time and feed them on high-powered food in order to put some meat on them in order to be able to sell them for choice beef. I often wondered about some of those. Let's see something about these missing links. I want to read from Clarence Darwin again. I have his origin of the species and the sense of man, travels on the beagle, and the rest of his books. He wrote in The Origin of the Species, the 1956 edition, page 80. And I like his title for the chapter, Difficulties of the Theory. Quotation marks. Long before the reader has arrived at this part of my book, or my work, a crowd of difficulties. Brother, he's not just a whooping. I could think a lot more than what he named. He said a crowd of difficulties will have occurred to him. Some of them are so serious that to this day I can hardly reflect on them without being to some degree staggered. Now here's the one in particular. Why, if species have descended from other species by a fine gradation, do not we everywhere see innumerable transitional forms, missing links? Why then is not every geological formation and every stratum full of such intermediate length. We should be. He said he staggered not to find them. I'm not. Now remember, he stayed to be a preacher. He went to ministerial seminary, Brother Darwin. In fact, he wasn't a scientist until he took that trip around the world in the Beagle and immediately became a scientist. That's what the ocean air will do for you. Continually, he says, geologically, assuredly, does not reveal any such finely graduated organic chain. I don't think you can look for it. And this, perhaps, understatement of the year again, is the most obvious and serious objection which can be urged against the theory. Species. Families. No crossovers. Let me say it again. The most common thing about missing links is they're still missing. All of them. 100%. And almost every serious evolutionist I read after says the same thing, only in different ways. He'll admit it and then say, but it has to be. Yes, because, for instance, I went to Dade Carnegie Agricultural School in Miami, and I took up grafting, because I took up the agriculture department when I was there. And you could graft, for instance, in the hibiscus. I had a hibiscus bush in the back of the house that I had several different colors. You could even put a perch cap on it because it belongs to the family. But you couldn't put an orange on it. It wouldn't take. Genetically, it wouldn't take. I had an orange tree that I had some grapefruit and oranges and tangerines and tangeros and several different citrus on it. They were still citrus. They weren't avocados. The mangoes, they won't take. But if evolution were true, it shouldn't be any difficulty. The fatal flaw in all transmutational ideas is that all cells are not alike. Now, before the high-powered microscope, this was a basic concept of every evolutionist. It's what Darwin built his whole transmutation of species upon. All the early evolutionists built their whole theory upon the idea that they look alike. Now, you could take the first cell of almost any animal and look at it, even with a low-powered microscope, and they look alike. Now, there are some difficulties I'll show you a little later on in embryology, why their species are so bound up together. But I might just give one right now, because it's not in the DNA tape. It is in the ectoderm, or the skin around the ovum, of every organism that uses the egg principle. I don't care whether it's external or internal, as in the human. That ectoderm, that outward skin around the ovum or egg, will not permit any fertilizing sperm to enter it except the human. And did you know the reason for that is the spermatozoa, a fertilizing sperm, it secretes an enzyme that penetrates the ectoderm, the skin of that egg, and allows it to penetrate, and then comes fertilization or conception. No other sperm on the face of the earth. Remember, there are probably 300,000 different enzymes. In nature, maybe even more, but they've determined they're about 300,000. And out of all those 300,000, only one allows penetration of the ovum to allow conception. That would forbid any transmutation of the species in embryology. Well, it has to take place. It can't take place after that. But before the high-powered microscope, they couldn't look into the very heart of the cell, both the spermatozoa and the ovum, and see the difference in amino acids, difference in the enzymes within, and then difference in the DNA tape and the chromosomes in each. That basic concept of all the early evolutionists is never used anymore. All cells are alike. They're not. Even as another error they had of the simple cell. The notion of things as a simple cell. Every living cell is one of the most complicated things on earth. All parts of it are complicated. In fact, no single cell of one species is like any single cell of another species. Here's why, with the modern microscope, any good microbiologist can take one cell of any species on Earth and tell you what species it is. Here's why they don't have any more trouble with even dried blood to tell whether it's a chicken, a rabbit, a cow, or a man. No problem. He puts it under that high-powered microscope, takes a picture of it with the electron microscope, and he can immediately tell by counting the chromosomes. Every human cell, everyone, has 46 chromosomes. Now, when I was in school, there were 48. But it was the fault of the 1500 power microscope, which couldn't see into the DNA tape. But starting with 100,000 power electron microscope, they had a 30,000 power first, and then they had the 100,000, now they have a 300,000. I understand they're working on a 500,000 power. Of course, you can't see. You take a picture. And you can't use ordinary light, you have to use ultraviolet light with a higher oscillation in order to be able to take a picture that fine. But now they can take a picture in the very heart of the DNA tape. They can see that little ladder of tape, and they can look into it and see each part of it. Now they know that what they thought were two separate cells were only a development of one cell. They brought it down then. Now everyone has agreed there are 46 chromosomes in the human. But here's something peculiar. Every one of the 26 trillion, or 26,000 billion is another way of saying it, cells in the average human. Of course, I don't know whether any average people or not. Somebody said all men are born equal, but some are more equal than others. So some are more average than others. But anyhow, the 26 trillion cells, everyone in it has 46 chromosomes. 23 perfectly matched pairs in the female. 22 perfectly matched pairs in the male. And then two odd Y chromosomes. Like I said before, we won't go into it here, but like I said before, I believe that the male inheritances are in those two odd wives' chromosomes. And why there's no seed of the woman except Jesus. Nowhere else in the Bible do you find the seed of the woman. It's always the seed of the man. That's why inheritance always came through the male. It's why we did not fall in Eve. We fell in Adam. I believe we receive our sinful nature from Adam. This agreement about this. Because Eve was fallen also. But I believe that the fallen nature, the sin part of the fallen nature comes through those two odd chromosomes. Now, it doesn't mean that a woman isn't fallen too.
Let me show you why you can't have a crossover species in the embryology or microbiology of the chromosomes. 46 chromosomes in every cell of the human body. A monkey has 54. That's why you can't have crossbreeding. That's why you can't. A monkey can never grow up to be a college professor. A college professor can become a monkey. Like I said about so much of this stuff, if this stuff is true, then I may not be a monkey's grandson, but I can be a monkey's uncle if it's so. A dog has 22. A cat has 36. A horse has 38. A fruit fly has 4. Some insects have 100 and some 1,000. You can draw whatever conclusions you want to from this. A crayfish has 200. Now here's the amazing thing. I'm not going to go into it here. We work in apologetics or embryology as a proof of divine creation. Every cell in the human body has 46 chromosomes. Just before division of that cell into two parts, it increases to 92. And then immediately 46 go to one end, 46 to the other, and it splits in the middle, and you've got two cells until you get 26 trillion. And each one knows exactly what kind of a thing to make in the DNA tape. That's strange why it could do this. If it did not, then there would be a danger of not having the 46 on each end. The 93 might have 10 on one end. You'd have a deformed person. It's got to have that exact reproduction, replication, they call it, of the original. If you didn't, you'd have all kinds of deformities. But it's locked in so dynamically by God Almighty that it's worked for 6,000 years. And only a certain amount of deformities because of sin in the end. The explanation of why we have degeneration. I see our time is just about up. We want to continue with this species. I want to give you just a little bit more guessology is what the Hal Rimmer calls it. Guessology. Every evolutionist uses this, and we'll see it in the next division under the third argument against it, is the pure guesswork involved. One of the most surprising things to me about scientists writing, it is probable, or it seems to me, or it is of our opinion, or it's been commonly agreed, all the supposition expressions. I want to give you the number that Darwin had in his Origin of the Species. He used it consistently in every paragraph. Is guessology. We'll have a little bit more on species, and then we'll come to guessology. The guesswork. Men seemingly immediately lose all their scientific training and branch out into philosophizing on it. What it ought to be, or what it should be, or what it might be. There's a reason for it. As I told you earlier, if this nonsense were in the Bible, they would laugh us out of court. They would say, see what a fool the Bible makes out of people and what a fool people are that believe the Bible. But term science is taught in every one of our schools in the country except Christian schools. And a few Christians teach it in public schools that can't stomach to teach it either. But they're soon pressed out. I was just reading an article just in closing this last week in Science Newsletter a few months ago.
a teacher that had his perfect education. He had his certificate for teaching, but he refused to teach evolution. Now, he didn't teach creationism. He wasn't allowed to do it. If students came to his house, he would discuss it with them. But in the classroom, he just ignored the evolution. He wouldn't teach it. And they finally got him fired. They put the pressure on him. The school board, he went even to one of the head chairmen of the school board, and they wouldn't listen to him. They gave all kinds of other excuses. They could find no fault with him, but they fired him because he wouldn't teach evolution. Boy, this pressure is strong. You're dismissed.